With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
If you've ever raised a teenager, you're familiar with the expression, "Son, go ahead and move out now while you still know everything." No doubt you've heard about the young man who was graduating from high school and one asked, "What are you planning to do after you graduate?" And he said, "Well, I'm tired of being told where to go, what to do, what to wear, when to get up, when to eat, when to go to bed, so I'm joining the Marines." My own testimony is similar to that of famed humorist and author Mark Twain, who once commented that when he was 20 years old, his dad was the biggest fool in the country. But by the time he had turned 25, he thought his dad was the smartest man on the planet, and he was amazed at how much his daddy had learned in 5 short years. Well, the truth is, most of the time, minors need to learn from others and rarely have something that everybody else needs to learn. But in the opening verses of Judges chapter 10, we read about 2 minors. Now, they're not minors in terms of their chronological age. They are minors in the sense that Bible commentators deem them to be minor judges. For you see, just as there were major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, there were major and minor judges in the book of Judges. And these 2, Tola and Jair, are minor judges, but they teach us some valuable lessons, some gold nuggets of truth I think we'd be very wise to examine. Now, when I first looked at this section of Scripture, I did what I've often done, trying to preach through books of the Bible. I wondered how in the world I would even get a sermon out of those verses. But by mid-afternoon, I was hoping that the mission team would leave me enough time to try to get everything in, because there's so much truth, gold nuggets from a couple of minors. Now, I want you to just jot down the first point of tonight's message as we examine the short list. The short list. Just like there are major and minor prophets, there are major and minor judges, and these minor judges are not minor in terms of the importance or the impact of their ministry. They're minor in the sense that we know very little about them. These 5 verses might be considered flyover country in your Bible, and you've likely never even heard of Tola or Jair, much less heard a full sermon about their ministry as judges in Israel. And by the way, as a footnote, that's one of the blessings of being in a church that seeks to preach through Bible books. It keeps the preacher honest, and it keeps him doing his pulpit ministry. It prevents me from selecting hobby horse issues, those pet doctrines that you want to push and pet all of the time, but it also serves to expose the people of God to stories and truths and people that you would otherwise neglect. But the problem we have in passages like this one is there's really not a lot here. As a preacher who tries to exegete the text and not say more than what the Word of God says, I feel a little bit like Sherlock Holmes in one of the issues of that famed series by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Holmes was lamenting the lack of clues in one of the cases that he was investigating. And he exclaimed that it is a capital mistake to theorize before one has data. He said, "Data, data, data, I must have data. I cannot make bricks without clay." And that's really how I feel when I come to these 5 verses, sort of an interlude in the larger narrative in the book of Judges. And yet, as I study this short story of their lives, it seems to me that there's actually a lot that can be said from the little that actually is said. I want to be careful tonight to not argue or preach from silence, but there are a couple of clues that these miners left for us in the gold mine of Scripture. Now, as we examine the short list of Tola and Jair, note with me, first of all, a brief record. A brief record, that seems obvious and self-explanatory. 5 verses, 97 words in the New American Standard Translation, and yet they cover 45 years. One of these men judging for 22 years, the other for 23. I call it a brief record because in my own ministry, I am reminded that life is passing by. And your life, as Job said, is passing faster than a weaver's shuttle. We would say that our days are going by faster than the needle on a Singer sewing machine. And the day is coming for each of us that somebody is going to take up a pen and tally up our life in the brief space that is allotted in the local newspaper's obituary column. And that day is coming more quickly than you or I could ever imagine. Brother James said that life is a vapor. It appears for a moment and it is quickly vanishing away. The truth of this passage is simple, that life is not as short as it is fast. It's just going by so quickly. This week in our staff meeting, we were looking ahead to the fall calendar and trying to set up our holiday schedule, because Christmas and New Year's and all of these things always fall each year on a different day of the week. And as we were planning each of those events, it just seems to me like just maybe a couple of weeks ago, we were planning last year's Christmas Eve candlelight service, and here we go again. Or maybe like your pastor, you've been preparing for this school year, or maybe you've been watching social media, and I don't mind telling you, the last several days have been a bit of a roller coaster for your pastor. Not only have I taken one of my children to an open house at their last year for elementary school, there was another open house for a child that was entering high school. There's one of my children that is entering a senior year of high school. And in just a few days, by God's grace, we'll close on a house that our oldest child will have over in Valdosta as she moves to complete a college degree. And the story of Tola and Jair, 45 years wrapped up in 5 verses that it takes less than a minute to read. There's a picture in this brief record that what Jesus said to Judas on the night of his betrayal is good advice for every single one of us. What you must do, do quickly. 45 years going by as a puff of smoke. There's a real truth that we can learn in the short list of Tola and Jair. There is for us a brief record. But let me move quickly and point out a blessed report. A blessed report. Now, to be sure, there's not much said, but the few words that are here are power-packed. For one thing, and I wish for our young people to listen very carefully, there's a lot to be said about their lives based on what is missing in the text. Not merely what is said, but what is not said. In the immediate aftermath of years of oppression under the dictatorial thumb of Abimelech, and then the days and the nights of a bloody civil war. For now, for 45 years, there's nothing in the record of these two judges about battles or bloodshed as they led a nation that was known for immorality and idolatry. There's nothing about violence. There's nothing here about bowing down to the Baal or to the Asherah poles. After the years of chaos and conflict under Abimelech, these two men seem to say to the nation of Israel, save your drama for your mama. Young people, I wish for you to decide tonight that when the story of your life is told, there will be some things that are missing. Young adults, my prayer for you, your prayer I hope for me, is that when the biographer takes up the pen to write the brief record and the blessed report of our life, there will be some things about which the biographer will be gloriously silent. That there would be nothing to say about seasons of drunkenness and debauchery. That nothing would be said about sexual immorality or iniquity. There'd be no record of a season of prodigal living. There'd be no line about 4 failed marriages. Nothing about drunken run-ins with the law. Nothing about drug use and such foolishness. There's a blessed report here in part because of what is missing from the Bible record. Now, to be clear, I thank God for redeeming grace that put all of my past under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while I'm grateful for redeeming grace, I'm also thankful tonight for the restraining grace of God that kept certain things out of my past and off of my record in the first place. There is in the life and ministry of Tola and Jair a blessed report because of what's missing. But nestled among these few words, there's a blessed report also in what is here. Because with no fanfare, no fuss, no parade, no statue to be built in their honor, these men simply arose with the call of God on their life, did what God called them to do, and they died, and they were buried. They didn't have to have their name in the bulletin. They didn't have to have their name shouted from the pulpit. No building needed to be named after them. They seemed to take seriously what von Zinzendorf would later say, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. The hard but plain truth is many of us are willing to preach the gospel. Most of us are aware tonight that we're going to die. It's the being forgotten part that curdles our milk. Now the truth is I'm grateful the Lord has allowed me to serve here for nearly 26 years, but all that does is put me in the general time range as either of these two men, and they got about two verses each. But it seems as if the Spirit of God was well content to say, you served me in fidelity. You served me in obscurity. It didn't always have to be about you. You are well content to serve at a place, at a time, and in a way where all of the glory in Israel went to the God of Israel. What a blessed report. This week I was intrigued to discover a book entitled Embracing Obscurity. Embracing Obscurity. Appropriately, it was written anonymously. Embracing Obscurity. A Christian book written with the idea and the theme of being willing to serve God when nobody, especially if nobody ever really knows your name. And one noted website offers the following synopsis of the book, Embracing Obscurity. The writer says, the trouble with me and you and the rest of humanity is not a lack of self-confidence, but that we have far too much self-importance. To live and die unnoticed would seem a grave injustice to many of us. It's all too easy to think we're somebody if our portfolio is strong, maybe a few letters after our name, or we're well known at work, church, or school. True success, as modeled by Jesus, starts with humility, service, sacrifice, and surrender. Such a life involves mystery. And I love this. That kind of life banks on the hope that today is just a dress rehearsal for eternity. There's much that can be said to challenge the people of God in the short list and record of Tola and Jair. What, I ask you tonight, will be said of you when the little that will be said of you will finally be said? I can't help but remember the story that Dr. Frank Cox, Georgia Baptist pastor, told in this very pulpit. He told the story of being called to do a funeral at the local funeral home. Their church, like ours, had reached out to the funeral home and said, if you have a family with no church connection, you need someone to come do the funeral, call our church, we'll send someone. They saw it as obviously at least an evangelistic opportunity. So Dr. Cox, early in his ministry, went to the funeral home and tried to gather enough information to personalize the service for the senior adult lady that had passed away. What could you tell me about your mother? What could you tell me about your grandmother? And you might remember the only thing that they could say about the woman who had departed, Mama loved race cars. I don't contend tonight there's anything wrong with loving race cars, but there's a lot wrong with that being the only thing that could be said in the record and report of your life. Man, he loved the Bulldogs. Man, she loved the garden. Wow, what a cook. Wow, what a fisherman. What a hunter. What a woodworker. Have you ever seen the things that he has built? Have you ever seen the things that she could sew? Have you seen how beautiful her home is? It should be on the cover of Southern Living. And listen, church, not a blessed thing wrong with any of that unless that's all that can be said. And so I'm challenged tonight by some gold nuggets in the life and the obituary, the legacy of these two minor judges. And we see that just in the short list. But note a second main truth tonight. I've labeled it the spiritual lessons. For even though these two men are minors, the picks and shovels of their lives unearthed some big gold nuggets. And I find a couple of these big gold nuggets, listen now, at the base of their family trees. One man's lineage is listed, and it's based on his ancestors. The other's is listed based on his descendants. The first judge tells us who his people were. The second judge tells us who his people became. So let's stop by the genealogy office and pick up some gold nuggets, run them on down to the assayer's office and see what we can learn from the spiritual lessons from these men's family tree. Note with me, in the case of Tola, his people represented a common family. I'm looking now in verse 1. Now, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel. All we know is that he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, judged Israel 23 years. That's quite a testimony by itself, by the way. And he died and he was buried in Shamir, buried in his home country, perhaps even buried on the home place. A common family. For you see, all we really know is that his daddy was Puah. His grandpa, believe it or not, was named Dodo. Thanks a lot, great grandpa, for naming your boy, my granddaddy, Dodo. And he's of the tribe of Issachar, the ninth son of Jacob. Now, the sons of Issachar would indeed be wise people. The scriptures teach us that they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. But otherwise, the family lineage of Tola is indescript, common, and ordinary. And yet, God used Tola mightily. I find it worth noting that this grandson of Dodo is himself named in a very interesting way. Do you know what Tola means? Worm. There was in that part of the ancient world the Tola worm. I don't know if perhaps he was born prematurely. Maybe he was a robust giant of a man like your pastor. But at some point, dad looks to mom, mom looks to dad. What will we name the boy? And daddy ingloriously says, just name him Worm. Thanks a lot, Pops. You wouldn't think that somebody who was named by their own parents Worm would have a bright future and a glorious legacy. But God is in the business of taking the things that are despised by the world. Not many wise, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Here's a man named Worm, the grandson of Dodo. And while I do admit that Dodo probably didn't mean then what it does today, this grandson of Dodo, Brother Worm, didn't seem to have a lot going for him. But I don't want to get ahead of my sermon tonight. I'm glad that God can use a man who is known as a worm to rise up and redeem his people. He wouldn't be the last one to ever be so used by God. And the life and family of Tola is a reminder to this crowd tonight. You may not have much going for you. You may not think you have much talent. You might think you don't have much ability. Perhaps you don't have a lot of education, training, skill, or intellect. But Tola would say that if God can use a donkey to speak, if God can use a boy's sack lunch to feed a multitude, if God can use the stinking body of cold dead Lazarus to glorify the one known as the resurrection and the life, if God can use two rough-hewn timbers and three Roman spikes to save the world, Tola's testimony tonight, God in heaven can and by his grace will use you. We see here a common family. That's what Tola's people tell us, but then there's Jair's people. They represent for us what I've labeled a cautionary future. For the Bible introduces us in verse 3 after him, after Tola, Jair the Gileadite, he arose and judged Israel 22 years, 30 sons. So he did some things besides just judging all the time. 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They had 30 cities in the land of Gilead, and they're called, those cities are called Havoth Jair to this very day. Now again, I want to be cautious and careful tonight not to impose anything on the text. For once again, not much is said about Brother Jair, but there's a lot said in the little that is said. You say, what do you mean, Brother Mike? Well, imagine you're driving to church on Easter Sunday morning and you pass by a new family in your neighborhood, and it's Easter Sunday morning, but they're getting into a truck. They're obviously wearing fishing clothes. They've got fishing poles in one hand, and the fishing boat is already hooked up to their truck. It's Resurrection Sunday, but they're headed out to the lake. Honestly, you don't know everything about them. You might not even know much about them, but it couldn't be said that you don't know anything at all about them. And in the very same way, there's a lot we can learn about Jair and his family from the little bit that the Spirit of God records in this brief obituary. For example, Jair fathered 30 sons. Most likely that means that he has already hearkened back to the polygamy and immorality that characterize Gideon and Gideon's day. He ought to have had enough sense to know that that brought about, literally and spiritually, the rise, the rule, the reign of Abimelech. It's a good reminder for us tonight that the Bible does not condone everything the Bible contains. Just because there's some fool in the Bible that did something does not mean that that's God's law, that that's God's way, or that that's God's will for your life. With 30 sons, no telling how many daughters, they would not have been listed. No doubt Jair had many, many wives. And the Bible tells us that these 30 sons rode on 30 colts. A colt in that day was a sign of great wealth. It was a sign of great authority. And so it could be said these 30 boys were raised with silver spoons in their mouths. 30 colts would equal the finest cars of our day. 30 cities, each of these men serving as the prince, the ruler, the monarch over their own little town, indicate that Jair and his line were seeking to establish some kind of Gileadite dynasty. John Butler, in his wonderful little commentary, notes that Jair seems quite interested in the dividends of office and favored his family with the perks of his position. This, Butler writes, does not speak of noble character. You see, decades earlier, when Tola came to the throne, the judgeship of Israel, the nation was in chaos and confusion in the aftermath of the Civil War. But after more than two decades of peace, progress, and prosperity, Jair inherited an entirely different judgeship. And after two plus decades of serving in that position, he's beginning to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of serving in that high office. And he's raising his boys in the lap of luxury. Here's a gold nugget for this congregation tonight. If Satan cannot sidetrack you with sin, he'll sideline you with success. To be more pointed, as your pastor, I've known many a Christian who were better Christians when they were broke, when they didn't have near as much going for them, when they were just starting out on their job and couldn't afford to be gone all the time. But now that they've had pay raises and progress and promotion, now there's enough time to enjoy the benefits and blessings that this world can offer. And listen now, nothing wrong with any of those things in their proper place and priority. But if you're not careful, you'll have enough money to keep the roads hot and the credit cards maxed out, and you won't have as much time to serve God or to raise your children to know God. Now, we should thank God that these 30 boys had no blood of civil war caked up under their fingernails. But listen, friend, they also had no dirt of hard labor under their fingernails either. Their posh and lavish lifestyle would do them no good in the years to come when the Ammonites came and attacked Israel, just two short verses from where we study tonight. In other words, their manicured nails and man buns wouldn't do them any good when the Philistines and the sons of Ammon descend upon them. Barry Webb, in his noted commentary, writes that rest and prosperity lull people into self-indulgence and a false sense of security. The bitter lessons of the past are soon forgotten. By the way, Dr. Webb's not talking about them. He's talking about us. The bitter lessons of the past, when you get some change in your pocket, are soon forgotten. And people can become self-focused and forgetful of God. The pursuit of the good life, he writes, which is thought of mainly in terms of material and social advancement, becomes an end in itself. Good times, look at this, good times have their hazards just as bad times do. It's worth noting that Jair and his boys lived in the land of Gilead. You may recall from our study of the book of Joshua, that's part of the Transjordanian countryside. So beautiful and bountiful and blessed that its earliest inhabitants wanted to stay and settle there and not even move on and move in to the land that God had promised and commanded for them. Sadly, then and in tonight's text, its beautiful landscape and bountiful harvest are a picture of people who are willing to settle in, settle down, and settle for far less than God's best. And that's what's hinted at in the success in the lives of the sons of Jair. But Emmanuel Baptist Church, there is a warning for each of us tonight as well, because our church, by God's good hand, has enjoyed blessings and peace and prosperity. One of the most common reasons that people have united with our church over the 20 years of my pastorate, I'm talking about those who have joined here from other local congregations, is because they're tired of fussing and fighting all the time in former congregations. They're tired of the chaos and the confusion and the division. In light of that, God has poured out bountiful blessings upon our congregation. We should thank Him for that. We should rejoice in that. Listen, we should protect it and defend it with our prayers, with our service, with our commitment, with our devotion, with our giving. But nestled in this text tonight, there is a gold nugget of caution. As we enjoy peace and blessing and prosperity, let us never forget to be ready for spiritual battle. For one of the things that lulled the nation of Israel to sleep and set them up as sitting ducks for the Philistines and the Ammonites in the very next verses is they had been anesthetized by the blessings of God, by peace and prosperity. Emmanuel Baptist, let us never be like the hard-hearted church of Laodicea found in Revelation chapter 3 that had so many blessings and so much prosperity and so many benefits that they say, we are rich and we are clothed and we have need of nothing, only for the Lord to say, you are naked and blind and poor. There's a lesson here for us tonight to always rely on the hand of God, even in days of God's tremendous blessing. I'm talking about gold nuggets that we can learn from a couple of minors. The short list, the spiritual lessons. Thirdly and finally, the sovereign Lord. It has often been noted that the book of Esther is the only book of the Bible that does not actually contain the name of God, because there in the book of Esther, God is pictured as the unseen, unspoken of hand of providence that is providentially and sovereignly moving beneath it all and behind all of the scenes. And similarly, God's name is not mentioned in the five verses before us tonight, but yet he is still the one. Church, I said he's still the one superintending every single one of these events. And if you're looking for Jesus in Judges, and I pray that you are, it's the unseen work of heaven that's the mother lode of all the gold nuggets that we find right here in these two minors. Two simple things I want you to notice about the work of our sovereign Lord. Note with me, first of all, the expression of his affection. Notice how the text begins in verse 1. Now, after Abimelech died, my heart is full and my eyes fill with tears because of my study of this text and of what it means and what it represents. And I know what God wants to show us in the remaining few moments tonight. For having stirred up and caused the civil war back in chapter 9, God now raises up two consecutive leaders who will reign in peace and prosperity for 45 total years. God knew that his people needed rest and peace and deliverance. And God, in his grace, delivered what they needed. But I find it more than a little interesting that the inspired writer says all of this happened after Abimelech. For God had heard their plea, God had seen their condition, and God sent them peace after Abimelech. I'm talking about a gold nugget of grace that in the dark and bloody aftermath of a civil war, the brilliant light of mercy is cracking and beaming through the cracks in the clouds. Thousands have died and lives have been devastated. Families have been destroyed. And God, in grace and mercy, says, I love my people too much to leave them broken and ruined in the aftermath of Abimelech. Dale Ralph Davis comments here that Yahweh is the gracious God, look at this, who never allows Abimelech to be the last word for his people. How merciful of our God that he will not let the mess of our lives be the last word about the mess of our lives. But rather, where sin did abound, God's grace does much more abound. I wish I had some help tonight, because somebody needs to know adultery is not the last word God has to say about your life. DUI isn't the last word over your life. Dope head is not the last word over your life. Bankruptcy is not the last word over your life. Dysfunctional family is not the last word over your life. Failure is not the last word that God has to say over your life. A God of grace says after Abimelech, a God of grace tonight still says after all the mess and the junk of your life, I'm still moving, I'm still coming, I'm still going to save you. You don't have to help me, I brought my own help. David said, I cried to the Lord and he inclined his ear to me and he heard me and lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. You see, there's a problem with the earthly rulers that God raised up here. Did you see? It's the same drumbeat we've been hearing in the Bible all the way back to Genesis chapter 5. This one rose up and he served and he died and he was buried. And another one came along and he served and he died and he was buried. And after the second one was buried, Israel goes right back to their sinful, sorry ways. If only one could rise up and sit on the throne of Israel, who would live and die but wouldn't stay dead. God in his grace and mercy is letting Israel and Emmanuel know that what you need is not an earthly king. What you need is not your best life now. What you need is a God to come from heaven to earth, live a life you couldn't live, die a death you deserve to die, rise up from the dead and be seated forever on the throne of the universe, ruling and reigning. And he does it as an expression of this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And as he descends to this sin-cursed world, I want to say tonight, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. After Abimelech. I don't know what Abimelech means in your life, but there's a God who will still clean you up, wash you off, save you, forgive you, use you, put you in his service after whatever Abimelech has devastated your life, your heart, your family. The expression of his affection. I close tonight, though, by saying a word about the explanation of his anger. But when we come back to our next lesson in Judges, Israel will once again turn their backs on God. And if you read ahead, not now, but later, I said not now, but later, they cry to the Lord for deliverance. And God, having had a divine bellyful, initially tells them no. He says, you've been serving the gods of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Go ask those gods for some help. That's who you've been bowing to. That's who you've been bending to. That's who you've been giving to. That's who you've been serving. Why don't you go call on some of those gods for a while? And the Lord doesn't even relent on his anger until well after one of the darkest and most disturbing episodes in all the Bible. In fact, the story of the judgeship of Jephthah, whose foolish vow in the presence of God ends up taking the life of his one and only child, a young virgin daughter, has troubled Bible students and Bible preachers for many, many centuries. But when Israel finds themselves in that dark and desperate place, they'll have nobody to blame but themselves. God gave them 45 years of peace and blessing, and rather than using those decades to get right and get ready, they squandered the day of grace on riotous living. And when the hammer of judgment fell in the days of Jephthah, it wasn't God's fault. Now somebody needs to listen very, very carefully to this. When trouble and calamity comes in our lives, you can shake a clenched fist at heaven all you want to. It's not going to do any good. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. And deliverance, like in the nation of Israel, will not typically come until you're willing to say, God, it's nobody's fault but mine. Do whatever you have to do because there's nobody but you that can help me. And if you find yourself at that place and that point tonight, saying nobody can fix the situation I'm in except God himself, you may find yourself tonight exactly where God would have you to be. It was 4 years ago this week, the largest gold nugget ever discovered in Great Britain was found in a creek in Scotland. Larger than the size of a golf ball, it's worth more than $5,000. But it pales in comparison to the value of the gold nuggets that we can dig up in the lives of these two minor judges.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.